Well, we want to welcome those who are joining us at home this morning, whether it's Sunday, today, or through the week. We're glad you're here with us. We're going to be continuing on our series, The Ministry of Unwrapping. Before I forget, I forgot to pass these clipboards around. See, since Frank's not here, this is for the women's brunch. There you go. All right. If you're not here and you want to be part of that, maybe you're listening from home, listen, you can let us know and we'll get you on the list, all right, so we know how many people are coming. Praise the Lord. Well, we're continuing our series this morning on the ministry of unwrapping. Hey, you probably noticed all the new decorations. Doesn't that look nice? We can thank Amy and Tim for that. They came down here and made it look awful. Yeah, you can do that. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Looks beautiful. It's that time of year, isn't it? It's that time of year. Praise God. I'm looking for, how many of you like, you know, we talk about global warming. Actually, we really call that the weather. And here in Kansas, we get to experience all the seasons, don't we? And I kind of like that personally. Well, today we're going to continue in our ministry of unwrapping. We started, remember, gosh, how long ago was that? You know, weeks ago, we found Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. And of course, he has raised Lazarus from the dead. And we identify with that, right? Because that's what Jesus has done for us. And we're raised from the dead. We went from death to life. Wow, we went from darkness to light. What happened to Lazarus in the natural has happened to us in the spiritual. And what we enjoy so much about that story and what caused us to take this journey, which we really weren't planning to do, but oftentimes that's the way the Lord leads us. I hope it's been beneficial to you as it has been to me. But we notice as Lazarus stood there wrapped in his grave clothes, there was a problem, and Jesus, instead of snapping his finger and making his grave clothes fall off, he turned to the crowd, remember, and he said, you guys need to loose him. Now, we're assuming that when he said that, he also meant you're also going to need to clothe him, right? You want to just take it off. You got to put something on, right? And that's the title of our message the last few weeks, taking off the old and putting on the new. Because it's not enough just to take off the old. Not enough. What is it we're going to be putting into place? And over the last few weeks, we've used the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians to guide us as we use this metaphor to consider our own lives. And here are these words. Let's read them again from Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. It's the New Living Translation. It's on the screen, so you just follow along. Here's what Paul said. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Well, as we begin this journey looking at this, we have been considering or trying to examine or find six spiritual wardrobe changes. And here's what's really powerful about this wardrobe is it's tailor-made just for you. It's not a one-size-fits-all like a lot of clothes I buy. You can tell when something's tailored, right? They measure you. And man, that's a perfect fit. I believe that the garments we've been looking at, they are perfect for us and for the church. And God's calling us to not just take off our grave clothes, which we should do, but to put on these wonderful garments that he's created for us. And so far, we've considered four wardrobe changes. And if you take out your insert, your messenger, you'll see there's a little insert in there. And it actually has a list, does it not, of the four clothes that we've already looked at. It's not in mine, but it's probably in yours. So hope you have it there. But do you remember what those were? What's the first one? The garment of truthfulness, right? Believers, Christians, should be the most truthful people on the planet. We should be people of our word. We should be honest. Remember, he said, don't lie anymore. Don't lie anymore, but speak the truth. So that's an important garment we want to put on. What was the second garment? Sinless anger. All right. Be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. James said, be slow to anger. So one of the grave clothes that we see in the list that we'll see today is anger. And that's part of the things that Paul's saying we need to set aside. And some of you, that's not hard to do. For some of you, it's more difficult. Some of us, we have a bent towards that, our personalities. But we're talking about something more than that. We're talking about a demonic presence in our lives that causes us to be stirred up, uptight, angry all the time. And he said, listen, you need to take that off, and I'm going to give you a new garment, and you're going to have sinless anger. All right, anger is God gave us that ability. He gets angry, but he says there's a sinless anger, and it's not based in wrath and selfishness and self-centeredness. But you can go back and listen to that. All right, what was the third garment? Yeah, generosity, right? Being able to provision and generosity. Don't steal anymore. Let's work with our hands and let's provide for other people. Great, man, this is a great garment. And then last week, this was the filter scripture. Remember, man, I got more text on this sermon last week than all the others combined here, because we've been talking to you about what's your one thing. I'm releasing you from having to remember everything about the sermon, okay, because you can't. But I would encourage you to remember one thing from the message, and I'm amazed at the text I get. Some of you even hear things during the communion, a final thought. I'm thinking, wow, you had to sit through that whole sermon to get your one thing. That's great. Or maybe you got it at the beginning, or maybe it's in the center. But last week, wow, this is a filter scripture. Ephesians 4:29, what was it? That we are, that all our words are to be for edification, right? For edification, for encouragement to those who hear, that we might bring grace to the listeners. We're talking about the garment of speech. What kind of speech? What's that? Encouraging speech. Speech that builds up. This is a life-changing scripture. If you can put this garment on, and this garment really, hey, I don't know if you notice about these garments, but they're mix and match. You can put them together and you can try and put them on different. It's not just one garment, but we can, you know, like I got dark pants. I can mix or match an outfit. In fact, I do that all the time. And Connie will go, oh, put this with that, put this with that, put this with that. Well, last week's garment, it goes with everything. You can wear it with everything. Your speech, your words. How many remember the seven words? Seven words that build up, seven words that bring grace. They all begin with P. Did you pick one? Now, somebody texted me and said, all of them. No, don't do that. One thing. Just pick one. Hey, you can go through all of them, but take one a week or something, all right? Let's see that list. What is that list? Here's the seven words. All right, which one did you circle at? How about using your praise words? You need to be encouraging to people. Do you default to being critical and judgmental? It's not that you're not right, but God's wanting you to have words of praise for people, to encourage people. Remember, these are words that build up, words that encourage, words that bring grace to not just to the person you're speaking to, but what does it say to all those who are listening? Because oftentimes when we're speaking, other people are listening. All right, so we need to be careful. How about personal words? Very important. You need to speak words. Don't use Christianese. Stop using cliches. Let God speak to you a personal word for somebody. You know, something's just for them. And they'll know it. They'll know it if it's, oh, that's just a pat answer. And we talked about when I met Mitch at the airport a couple weeks ago in Jacksonville with the passing of his wife, and was trying to figure out what to say to him, because I wanted it to be personal. And when we finally embraced each other, the only words that came out were, I love you. You know what I could have said is, you know, Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good to those who love God are called according to his purpose. True, but not appropriate for the moment. Because if it's personal, it's going to be a timely word. Those are words that build up, edify, and bring grace. How about patient words? Boy, I got a lot of mamas text me on that one. Pray I'll be more patient with my children, with my words. Of course, yeah. Well, I need it too. Amen. Who's in on that, right? Patience. We all need that. Patient words. People. When you're using patient words, you're building people up, all right, versus impatient. Pardon words. What's that? Forgiveness. You should default to pardon words. That forgiveness should just be a natural bent for us, because of who we are. When you put on this garment of encouraging speech and edifying speech, how about words of promise? Now, don't just give people your opinion. Give them scripture. And not just not a pat answer scripture, but maybe the Lord would give you a scripture for somebody. If anybody ever come up to you and say, hey, the Lord gave me this scripture for you, and you go, wow. Well, that was several things. That could have been personal, could have been all of them, right? But it is a promise word that's from the Lord. And the one that you seem to struggle with in the text I got was prescription words. You didn't seem to understand. Some of you didn't understand that. What that is, that's And I just came up with that word because I thought, you know, the doctor sometimes writes us a script. Isn't that what they, here's a script. What's that? What is that? That's a prescription, right? Your words can be prescriptions for people. And God will use you to write a script. Now, I went to my knee doctor the other day, got some shots in my knee, and he said, I'm going to write you a script to go for some therapy. Now, I got two choices. I took the script. I can ignore the script, or I can exit it. Well, I ignored it for a week till it really got bothering me, but I thought, well, I'm going to have to use this script. Why don't I want to use that script? What do they do in therapy? They hurt you, right? Yeah. Now, if we're just going to go and have a banana split and talk and chat, I'm all for that. No, I know what they're going to do. They're going to take my leg and they're going to stretch that ligament. That's not going to be pleasant, but I still remember what he always said to me. I'm going to hurt you, but I'm not going to harm you. All right, that's a script. Now, sometimes God's going to use you to give a script to somebody. I had an experience last night. Norma knows about this. She was sitting across from me last night, and I bit the tip of my tongue off. Wasn't pleasant. My mouth filled with blood. I was biting down on this olive. It was a hard olive, and I just bit the tip of my tongue right. Man, my mud. Poor Norma sitting across from me eating. You stopped eating right away, didn't you? Blood. Pastor, are you okay? You know, blood. And so I go, oh, I think I bit the tip of my tongue off. So I'm filling my mouth with ice cubes. And I'm trying. It won't stop bleeding. Because I'm on this blood thinner, you know, so I'm, oh, gosh. So I go home for hours, my tongue is bleeding. But my daughter came through for me. She wrote me a script. She said, Dad, I know what to do. I said, what should I do? She said, well, I used to work at a vet clinic. And this is what we used to do for the dogs. Not that you're a dog, but. And when she first wrote the script, I almost rejected it as foolishness. But she said, through experience, she said, go get you a little bowl of flour and stick your tongue in it. So I did. And 2 minutes later, it stopped bleeding. Man, that was a good script. That was a good script. But if I hadn't followed it, you know, thank God my wife didn't take a picture of me. Glory to God. Oh, I looked like a cocaine user that went bad. I'm telling you, just white powder all over my mouth. It just looked terrible. But it worked, okay? Some prescriptions, you know, might seem, God's going to use you to use words of prescription for people, to help people. And the last one, of course, prayer words cover it all. When you pray with people, that's the most encouraging thing you can do, the most edifying thing you can do. And what's the phrase we want to use? We're not going to say, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. I'm going to put my little icons on my deal with my little praying hands. No, what is it we want to say? Remember? This is what we want to learn to do to make this powerful. Can we pray right now? Can we pray? Let's pray right now. It's the most powerful thing you can do to build people up and to give grace. And remember what my wife said to me. I never forgot. I still remember. She said, honey, when you pray with me, it's the most intimate thing you do. It's, oh, wow, I'm all about that. Yeah, I want you to feel connected and close to me. I said, it's the most intimate thing? Yeah. Because when you take my hand and pray with me, you are connecting with me, and I'm being built up and edified, and I'm feeling the grace of God all over me. That even works if you're having a fuss. You don't in your home, but if you have a disagreement or something, try saying, you know, let's just pray about that right now. It's amazing. You can take a tear-down situation and turn it into a build-up situation. All right? So that's a great garment, isn't it? So we're leaving that. We're only going to do one garment today, so relax. We're going to do the fifth garment. You ready for the fifth garment? Here it is. Divine kindness. Divine kindness. This is our fifth garment that we're going to put on. And before we pick up where we left off in Ephesians 4, you'll see those two scriptures we're going to look at here. We're going to go to Colossians 3 first, because both epistles seem to reflect our garment today. So let's look at it together. Colossians 3:12. Since God chose you to be holy, the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy and what? Kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You see these clothes, you can mix and match them. They're great. They go together great, don't they? Keep reading. Let's go to Ephesians now. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Those are grave clothes. Get rid of those. Instead, he says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Do you see any common denominators in those verses? One thing I see just jumps right out at me in both of Colossians and Ephesians is that we belong to God. One says God has chosen you. He's pursued you. You do know that, right? I know you think it was all you, but really God was pursuing you. Did you know when you were his enemy, God loved you? What is that? He loved you before you loved him. He pursued you before you wanted to be pursued. He was setting things in motion before you even knew about it. And you are his own. You are his own. And in Ephesians, he says the same thing. The Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. It's because of that truth that we can put on these garments today and live the way God wants us to live. And we can put off these grave clothes and we can put on the new clothes. So as we put on this garment of kindness, the question has to be, what is kindness? Let's go to the Webster Dictionary first. Let's get that definition right off the chute. Webster says this: kindness is the quality of being friendly, generous, compassionate, and considerate. Are you that? Are you married to somebody who's that? Do you have friends like this? You know, when I first saw that list, I thought, you know, God's been that way with me. God is God friendly? Oh, yeah. Remember, he said, I no longer call you slaves. I call you friends. God, what is friends? Friends is relate. God wants to be in relationship with us. Is that right? Is he generous? Like over the top generous, right? Is he compassionate? Oh, yes, he is. He is kind to us, isn't he? Well, let's go to the Greek now. How's the Greek use this word? Here's the two Greek root words that are used, and they mean this: useful, fit for use, useful for others, having value in relationships with others. And the classical Greek, it's use of gemstones to describe their value. Oh, this is interesting. So what is this word? Well, when we think about this kind of kindness, first off, you got to know. Remember we said these clothes are fit just for us? It's fit for use. God made this just for us to be able to use. It's useful. It's useful for other kindness. I mean, I guess you could be kind to yourself, but it's really meant for other people, isn't it? We're to be kind for others. We may be good, righteous people, but kindness is what we do for others. It has value. It gives value to relationships, this idea of kindness. It brings value, just like the gemstones. How valuable is it? Pretty valuable. I think kindness is valuable. So let's look at two things I want us to look at today as we consider divine kindness. We're going to look at the kindness that comes to us, because if you haven't received God's kindness, you're not going to be able to give kindness. So you got to get it to be able to give it away. So we're going to have three scriptures here. You can write these down, and I'm going to read them. They're pretty powerful because we got to start with this idea that I have received that, one, God is kind, and his kindness has come in my direction. Now, don't confuse this. Some people think of kindness and meekness as passivity, as ineffectiveness, but the scripture says something different. The scripture says this kindness, this divine kindness, is supernatural. It's powerful. And I want you to see yourself in God's kindness. Let's start. How can we not start here? Let's go to Titus 3. It's great. Titus 3, I'm actually going to pick it up with just the first verse here. Remind the believers, he says, to submit to the government and its officers. Oh, you didn't have to bring that up today, did you? Hey, I'm just reading it. Okay. It must be tied into this. To be kind, even to those who are in authority over us. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show the true humility to everyone. Does that sound like that list we just read? Throw off malice, anger, loud quarreling. Yep. No, that's not for us. This is what you got to remember. This will help you be able to walk in kindness. Here's what you got to remember about people. You used to be just like that. I used to be just like that. We forget. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But, he says, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Why did God save us? It was an act of his kindness. Remember the definition? That's what it was, wasn't it? God, out of an act of kindness, saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. It's an act of his kindness. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously, is that part of the definition of kindness? He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's not using an eyedropper. He's not seeing how little he can get by with. He's opening the floodgates for us. He's wanting our cups to overflow. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight, and he gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. How about Ephesians 2? Now, we all know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We all know that. That's the salvation scripture. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? We're saved for the workmanship of God in Christ. We all know that scripture. But what about verse 7 that leads us into that wonderful gem of a scripture? Here's what Ephesians says. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. Are you getting the image of this? What he's saying? He's saying, not just today, but in ages to come, you and me, God will point to. I don't know who he's teaching. Principalities, powers? It seems maybe, yeah. All the others who've got. Hey, he's going to point to us as examples of God's grace and kindness. That's you and that's me. Yeah. Wow. He's going to point to us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. What has he done? He has showed us his kindness, right? By our own salvation. God saved us by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. And what about Matthew 11:30? We all know that scripture, right? Jesus, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. And you know this verse, right? For my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. Did you know that word easy is one of those Greek words we just saw? I didn't know that. You know how you could say it? His yoke is kind. His yoke is kind. It's full of grace. It's God's kindness. That's how he responds to us. Kindness is not a small thing. It's divine. It's kingdom. It's not on the screen, but write this verse down. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 13. In fact, I'm just going to go there real quick. This is an interesting scripture. I was reading it just the other day, not thinking about this message. But Paul, as he often does, is talking to the church, and he's kind of giving them his credentials, why they should listen to him. And he's kind of proving his ministry. And he's real good at lists. That's why I like him, because I'm a list guy. Paul's always given lists, right? And he gives this list. He says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. How? How so? Here's the list. He says, in patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering. Guess what made the list? By kindness. He says, you want to know if I'm for real or not? It's by kindness. Yeah, all those things. By the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil reports and good reports, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastening and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. In the midst of it all, he says, you'll know I'm for real. Because in the midst of it, I have this garment of divine kindness that rests upon my ministry. I think it's a test of ministry, is kindness. All right, let's move on quickly. It's one thing to have it come to us now. This is the most important part. Kindness has come to me. Now I want it to throw through me, all right? So here's three scriptures we're going to look at real quickly. For this divine kindness, we're going to put on this garment. First, you got to receive it. Otherwise, it's just human kindness. You know, human kindness can, I know some people who aren't saved, they're very kind people. They're really kind, much more kinder than some Christians I know, right? I'm not talking about that kind of kindness. I think we can have a manipulative kindness where I'm going to be kind to you so you'll be kind to me. Or I'm trying to get your favor. I'm trying to get something from you. That's not what we're talking about. This is a divine, supernatural kindness that's going to flow through us. Jesus in Luke 6, 35 through 36 said this. And this is a hard scripture. I know it. I know it is. I know it's hard. But it is possible. He said, love your enemies. He's going to tell us how. Say, I love my enemies. No, you got to keep reading. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. And then your reward from heaven will be very great. Get this. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind. He's kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You too must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Boy, that's hard. That's hard. See, I don't mind being kind to people, especially if they return the favor. I don't mind being kind to people if they're appreciative. But being kind to people who might not even appreciate it, being kind to people when the effect may not be positive, but it might be negative. I mean, Jesus had that experience. That he was the most kind person that walked the face of the earth, and they spit in his face. You know, can I still have this kindness? Yes. How so? Because of what Paul said in Ephesians and Colossians, because I'm a child of God, I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He bought me. I'm his son. And because of that, I can be kind, because it's not my kindness, it's God's kindness flowing through me. I am being a demonstration of God's kindness to other people. I am showing forth God's kindness. It's not mine. How many of you have heard of the golden rule? Can you tell me what it is? The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Is that a pretty selfish rule? Do unto others, I'm going to do to you the way I want you to do me, right? Isn't that really what we're saying? I'd like you to exchange that for another. We're going to call it Christ's rule. Here's how it's going to go. Do unto others as Christ has done unto you. Do unto others as Christ has done unto you. We often say, do you want God to forgive you the way you forgive others? Probably not. Do you want God to be kind to you the way you're kind to others? See, let's be kind with the kindness that we have received, because the purpose of our kindness is pretty simple. We want people to see Him. Someone sent me an email this week. It's hard to keep sorted out who has sent me what, but Elizabeth Elliot. You know who Elizabeth Elliot is? Her husband was killed on the beach in Ecuador by the natives. They speared him to death. And wow, how God has used her life. And she made this statement. Someone sent it to me that evangelism, I hope I get this right, evangelism is making the truth visible. Evangelism is making the truth visible. So when I'm kind to someone, I'm showing them the heart of God. I'm reflecting God to them. Now, they may reject it. I found this memoir, which some of you will be familiar. Rosaria Butterfield. Have you ever heard of her? She was a committed lesbian, anti-Christian, wrote articles against Christians, especially evangelical Christians. She would write articles in the paper. One of her statements about Christians is, she said, I believe they're poor thinkers, judgmental, scornful, and afraid of diversity. After writing a critique about Christians in a local newspaper, she received a flood of responses. Very polarizing responses. Of course, not realizing she's polarizing. Always love how that works, don't you? Be tolerant. Just one-sided, don't you? So she was polarizing, and of course, sparking everybody else to be polarizing too. But after she wrote this article, she received a flood of mail. And so what she did, she took two boxes and put them on her desk. One box was for the hate mail, and one box was for her fan mail. And she was going to keep track of it that way. And in her memoir, she wrote this. After I set my boxes up on my desk, one day I received a two-page response from a local pastor. It was a kind and inquiring letter. It had a warmth and civility to it, in addition to its probing questions. I couldn't figure out what box to put it in. Can't put it in the hate mail. Can't put it in the fan mail. So she laid it on her desk for 7 days. This is what she said, I quote, "It was the kindest letter of opposition that I'd ever received." She said, "Its tone demonstrated that the writer wasn't against me." She said, "Eventually I contacted the pastor and became friends with him and his wife. They talked with me in a way that didn't make me feel erased." What would be a word we'd use today? Canceled. Their friendship was an important part of my journey to faith. And Rosaire became a Christian and now travels the country speaking, encouraging people. How so? Kindness. Kindness. We think we got to go to war all the time and battle everyone. I don't care what side you're on. As a believer on any issue, kindness should be present. Romans 2:4 says this, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Kindness is an evangelistic tool that you can use to connect and reach people. God's kindness, now your God's kindness flowing through you can set people up to what? To do what Elizabeth said, to let them see the truth in your life, and your kindness, they will see the attribute of God through your life. Do you understand? It's not manipulated. Well, I'll be kind so they'll come to my church. I'm going to be kind so they'll become. No, I'm just going to be kind because I'm a son of God, and his kindness is flowing through me, and I can't help it. It's just a natural bent when the Holy Spirit's present. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, what? Kindness. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. 2 Peter 1:4 says that you are a partaker of the divine nature of God. Is God kind? He's kind. Everything he does is out of kindness. So if I'm a partaker of his nature, then I'm going to have that same kindness flowing through me. Now, it doesn't mean kindness doesn't have hard conversations. It does. But it should be done in a spirit of love. Sometimes we're just wanting to beat people up. And I don't want to listen to you. I just want you to agree with me, right? So that's my whole focus. I'm not really listening to understand. I'm trying to manipulate you into a place of agreement instead of just being kind. And I want to close with a story. And you know it well. In fact, I probably don't even need to read it. But it is in Luke, the 10th chapter. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's really a story of kindness, isn't it? You know the story. But for those of you who don't, you can write down that reference. There was a lawyer who tried to test Jesus one day, as they often did. And he asked him, "What do I got to do to have eternal life?" Good question, right? The question. And Jesus said, "Well, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Do you notice Jesus is always using questions? Boy, we could learn from that. What are we always doing? We're giving our opinions. Now, ask questions. Try to understand. "Hey, tell me what you think. He said, "What do you think about it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Good answer. You have answered right. Do this and you will live." Now, Jesus would have walked away, but the lawyer had other intentions. And so he, wanting to justify himself, asked the second part of the question, "Okay, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to be kind? Who is it I'm supposed to love?" And Jesus tells a story. He said, "There was this man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves." It was a very dangerous road. And they stripped him of all his clothing, and they wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And it says, but by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, he passed on the other side. Now, don't be too hard on him, okay? Because they had just come from the temple, and they knew that if they touched this guy, they're going to be unclean. It's going to mess up their whole week because they're going to have to go through a cleansing ritual and all that. So I'm sure they were thinking, somebody else will come along and help. I just can't do this. This is, the timing's all wrong. It would just take too much. I really can't do it. And now everybody listening to the story, they know by Jewish tradition, they know in this story there had to be a third person because there always was. You know, okay, we've heard about the two. Who's the third? They weren't expecting what Jesus was going to say next. The third character, I'm sure there was a gasp in the crowd when he said, oh, there was a Samaritan who came by. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What's our definition of kindness? Remember? Yeah? Kindness. He didn't even know this guy. And he's a despised Samaritan. And what's he do? He goes to him, he bandages up his wounds, he pours oil on the wine, he set him on his own animal, he brought him to the inn, he took care of him, and the next day he got up to leave. He said, listen, here's 2 denarii, that which is 2 days' pay. I don't know how much you make, multiply it times 2. He said, I'm going to leave this with you to take care of him. Oh, and you know I come by this way all the time. So if it costs more than that, you just leave it on my tab and I'll take care of it. Then Jesus turns to the lawyer, and he says, which of these three do you think were neighbors to him who fell among the thieves? Well, he said, the one who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Quickly, when we think about kindness, and this week I'm going to challenge you as you leave here to put on this garment of kindness and be ready, because here's some things about this story you got to know. One is, kindness often happens when you're going on your way. It's not always planned, although it can be. I love these stories where people go through Starbucks drive-through. Hey, pay for the guy behind. You pay. Pass it on. That's cool. I like that. Not putting that down at all, but that's not what this is. This is something supernatural. And sometimes you won't be able to plan it. And it's just as you're living your life, if you're going on your way, an opportunity is going to come up because kindness opens doors. Opens doors to reveal who God is to people, and he wants to use you to be a dispenser of that kindness, that divine kindness. You received it. Now he's going to want to flow it through you, and you're going to be in situations sometimes of crisis. I can't think of a better time than crisis to show kindness sometimes with people. When people are in the worst possible place of their lives, what are we going to do? Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Just be kind. Show kindness. What is that? Compassion. Friendship. It's a bent of your heart to care about other people. You're going to feel what that guy felt. You're going to feel compassion. And that's from the Lord. And he's wanting you to act upon that. I want you to notice in this story, kindness is not always convenient. Is it ever, really? This guy, I don't know, he was on a business trip, it sounded like. The Levite, the priest, man, not a good time. Not a good time. Sometimes these opportunities of kindness come, and it will not be convenient, but because you are a son and daughter of God, and because you are full of God's kindness, because that supernatural kindness dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a gift. It's a fruit. It grows in you. It's not you. You're just the vine. You're the branch on the vine. The vine brings the fruit. You bear the fruit. See, you're trying to be kinder. Just let God's kindness flow through you and yield to that bearing position of the branch to the vine, all right? Notice in the story, kindness may cost you. It may. But God will provide for you because it cost Jesus everything and he was kind to us. How can I not be kind in return? Be kind, whether you get a good response or a bad response. I'm not being kind because of the response. I'm being kind so people can see Jesus. I'm being kind. We often say, love people till they ask you why. Love people till they go, what? Why are you doing this? Why are you being so kind? And check your motives. Make sure you're not just being manipulative and trying to use kindness to get something for you. Real kindness is not about you. It's about other people. And it's go back to that definition. That's what God's calling us to do. Amen. This is a supernatural, generous orientation of our hearts towards other people, even when they don't deserve it, even when they don't ask for it, or return it in kind. Remember, in another place in Matthew, Jesus said, if your enemy, be kind to your enemy, and by so doing, heap coals of fire upon his head. I know we all kind of like that. Like, finally, we get to do something. We can set their hair on fire or do something. But you got to understand what he's really saying by that analogy is that in the desert, you carried the coals, your fire coals on your head in a bowl. And it's a bad thing at night if you didn't have coals. And he said, if you see your enemy without coals, heap coals of fire on their head. Don't just give them a couple coals. Heap it. Give more than enough. What's he saying? He said, you're going to keep them warm tonight. Well, I'd rather them be cold. The way they treat me. Listen, sometimes you're going to be called to be kind in situations where you don't want to be kind. But God's going to call you to be present in the middle of that situation. And as Elizabeth Elliot said, you are going to be able to show the truth to people. They're going to be able to see the truth by the way you respond to others. Amen? How can I do that? Because I've received the kindness of God. I don't deserve it. And it's overwhelming to me. And so I've got more than enough to give away. Amen? So what's your one thing today? What's your one thing? Write it down. Here's what we're going to do today. When we leave, we're going to come to the table. By the way, this is the table of kindness. This is the kindest thing God ever did for me. I don't know about you. His son came and sacrificed himself and died on the cross for me so my sins could be forgiven. How kind is that? Wow. Last Sunday in the first service, we had a young lady accept the Lord, Emmy. Emmy sits in the second row. We were getting ready to leave the service. She came up all by herself and she said, I want to accept Jesus. I said, wow, Emmy, that's great. And she came and stood in front of us and I said, Emmy, do you understand what it means to accept Jesus? Yes. And she went, I said, well, I'm going to pray a prayer over you. And Emmy looked at me and she said, if you don't mind, I'd like to pray. Go ahead. You know what her prayer was? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. She was overwhelmed by God's kindness. He said, well, brother, you're going to be saved from hell. If you die tonight, you're going to heaven. I understand that. That's probably a true statement, isn't it? But she wasn't overcome by the judgment side of it. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God. When Major Froberg told me years ago, God loves you, Joe, and I love you. I didn't want to hear that. But that was the kindest words I'd ever heard from anybody. It was God speaking. And God's wanting to speak through you. He's wanting to live through you. He's wanting to show his kindness. All right, so you ready for your mission this week? So here's the deal. We're going to put on this garment. And whatever got the one thing, I want you to leave this place today. And in the next 7 days, you're going to have an opportunity to be kind, supernaturally kind, divine kindness. I want you to be ready. Be ready to do it. First, settle where you are, what God has done for you, and then be positioned and ready to show him. You're going to demonstrate the kindness of God to other people. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm excited. I can't wait to get out of here so we can get on with what we got to do, right? This is just our launching pad. We got work to do this week. Amen. Are you ready? You ready to put? Okay, lay them grave clothes. What are you setting aside? Bitterness? Anger? All right? Loud quarreling? Argumentate? You're setting all evil. You're getting rid of that. And in its place, we're going to put the kindness of God. And we're going to go out. And that's for others. It's all for others. Father, today as we gather here as your church, we're ready. We're ready to get up from this place to take your kindness to the world. you are so kind. Your kindness is what saved us. Your kindness is what made it possible for this sacrifice to be presented to us so we could be partakers at this table this morning. This is the table of kindness and tenderheartedness and mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. First and foremost, we want to receive that into our own lives. If there's anybody here today who's never received your kindness, just like Emmy last week, this is their day. This is their day. Show yourself to them. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you. Thank you. Now, Lord, from that position, would you help us put on this garment and walk out into this world where we work, where we live, in our neighborhoods? How about with our families? Can we begin even now to show kindness, your kindness, to all those around us? Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Lord, we agree with our sister last week. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your kindness and your tenderheartedness towards us and your patience and your grace and your mercy. We receive it today. And Lord, we don't just want to be recipients. We'd like to be dispensers of it. Would you help us? Would you help us? And when we speak the truth to a lost world, may we speak it in love. May we always be that demonstration of truth and be able so people can see you through our lives. Lord, let it begin in our families and our homes, that we could be kind to our husbands and our wives, that we could be kind to our children and kind to our grandchildren and kind to our neighbors. Yeah. Just ripple out. Create a wake of kindness in our life that we might demonstrate to the world who you are. So we receive this bread. We thank you for the sacrifice. We receive this cup. We thank you for our forgiveness. And now we want to do unto others as you have done unto us. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. I ask you to stand with me as we prepare to leave. I thank you again for coming next Sunday. We're going to look at the most powerful grave cloth buster of all. It's the last one, the sixth wardrobe change. I guess I'm saying this about every one of them. This is a game changer, okay, this one. Well, the reality is they all are. But this one is going to be very important to us, and we just set the stage for it. It's going to probably be the most difficult for us, but the most life-changing, and the wake effect is so powerful. So I hope you can be with us. If not, you can join us online. But this week, and those who are watching us at home, you decide what your one thing is, but this week decide, I'm going to do this if God will help me. You don't have to plan it. In fact, that'd be the worst thing you could do is try to plan it. Just show up and let God's kindness flow through you. Amen? Are you ready for that? If you're here today and you've never received the kindness of God, but you want to, we invite you to come forward. I'd like to pray with you before I leave today. We're going to have a baptismal service in a couple weeks, and so we'd like to include you in that. Water baptism doesn't save you, but it's a great visual aid of what God has done for us and the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection, a great testimony. Here in America, we can do that without a problem. But I got a little card here on my pulpit that reminds me every Sunday to keep that in perspective. You can't see it, but I can see it. There's a place in Asia that before you get water baptized, you have to answer 7 questions. And I see them here every Sunday. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? There are places where that would be. Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village of those who persecute you and forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? 4, are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Glad that's in there. Number 5, Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Number six, are you willing to go to prison? And number seven, are you willing to die for Jesus? I think the line might get a little shorter with that list, but we are blessed. We don't have to answer those questions here. In fact, we just got to pick the best Sunday that'll be convenient for everybody and maybe have a little reception afterwards. And nothing wrong with that. We are so blessed. The kindness of God has shown upon us in this nation. I hope you understand that. But there are people, they only dream about what you're getting to experience today. God has been so kind to us. So I hope that just motivates you and focuses you as you prepare to go through this week to surrender yourself to the Lord and let Him have every opportunity to show Himself through you. Amen. If you need prayer, come. We'll pray with you. We'll anoint you with oil. You just need encouragement. We'll stick around. Amen. And we'll pray with you. Father, thank you for this congregation. I love them so much. And I love them more and more. I don't think I can love them more, but then I do. And you do, because it's your love. It's your love. It's your kindness. It's your grace. It's your mercy. Lord, fill us up to overflowing. Don't let us be dams, but let us be rivers, because that others might drink from our lives and know you the way we know you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.